Our Father, help us to stand firm, like Paul, in Christ's righteousness, power, and love. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In the early 1980s, when I was just 4 or 5 years old, one of the great cartoons of my generation was on TV called He-Man. And many little 4 and 5 year old boys like myself love this. He-Man, the main character, for the few of you that don't know or never got to watch it, he was just your average teenage boy, but he had this sword where he could go and he could stand, raise it up, and shout, "I have the power!" And lightning would come down, and all of a sudden he grows 3 feet and is gigantic, muscular guy that can take out all the bad guys. He also has a terrible 80s haircut, but that just comes with the power. And so little 4 or 5 year old me would get like many other 4 or 5 year old little guys would run around my house, run around the yard screaming, "I have the power!" And I was still a little 4, little 5 year old boy with very little power. So I was curious as I was thinking about this illustration for our message, wonder what most of the little girls my age at that time would have thought. So I asked a few. My oldest niece, who's 6 years younger than me, I guess she just missed He-Man because she said, no He-Man, but the pink Power Ranger was what she would like to be. And I asked Nikki Jarrett, many of you know her here, and she said, nope, no He-Man, but Scarlet, the G.I. Joe, female G.I. Joe with red hair. That was one of her options. So I think all of us, regardless, have some desire, some at times when we're little and when we get older, we do have this desire. We want to be something like a He-Man or a Pink Power Ranger. We want to have power and to do these awesome things and to have this control and be able to stop all the bad guys in the world. But the reality, our reality, is much, much more like our collect today. The collect, if you remember, says, "Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. And so keep us, guard us, care for us, both outwardly in our bodies, because our bodies are very weak and fragile, and inwardly in our souls, that we may defend it from all adversities that happen to the body, and there are many, and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul, and there are many, through Jesus Christ our Lord." For those of you that remember your Shakespeare, everybody knows "To be or not to be," but a few lines later he says, Hamlet says, "The heartache and the 1,000 natural shocks that flesh is heir to." Just a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we were reminded, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And in our passage, our epistle reading today, Paul talks about, in our translation, these bodies of humiliation, or lowly bodies. He's not saying the body is gross. The body is good. God made us male and female in his image. But he's talking about our frailty, our weakness. Yet that's not the main point. That's not the main thing that Paul has to say to us. He would have us rejoice. He would have the Philippians rejoice when he writes this letter, despite our weaknesses. And how we can do that, despite being so susceptible to so many things, both body and soul. Paul says in this letter, in this section, first he says, "Stand firm, like me, Paul, in Christ's righteousness and in his power and in his love." Paul isn't encouraging the Philippians or us by bragging about how great, how powerful and righteous and good he is. His boast is what it always is in Christ crucified for you and for me, for the Philippians, in his righteousness. Just a few verses before our section today, he talks about how he actually, as a very accomplished Pharisee during his time, he actually had some, as far as earthly standards go, some reason to boast. He was the best in class. He was on his way up. And he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh," but in a couple of verses later he says, "but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ." Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And listen to this, not having a righteousness of my own, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. So Paul wants us to stand firm like himself, like many of these others that they have seen, like many saints before us, in Christ's righteousness, in his power, and in his love for us. He also mentions another very important thing as he talks about what it looks like to stand firm in this righteousness, in this power, in this love. And that is weeping because of the enemies of the cross. And there are two aspects to that. One, we weep for those who are persecuted by the enemies of the cross. By the way, this is the only time that Paul has ever said to cry, to shed tears. And it's on account of these enemies of the cross. So we weep for those who are hurt by those who are enemies of the cross, physically, emotionally, spiritually. But we also weep for those who are enemies of the cross because they are enemies of the cross, because they don't know the love and righteousness and power of Christ. They're trying to live in their own power. And so just as Paul weeps for them, we are to weep for them. So we stand firm like Paul. We weep like Paul. And we also, he tells us, to remember where our real citizenship is. And this would have struck very closely for the Philippians. They would have understood exactly what illustration he's using here, because they're colonists of their Roman citizens, but they're in Philippi, so they get that reference. But he says, yeah, you are Roman citizens, but that's nothing compared to your true citizenship in heaven. And part of being a citizen of heaven means representing where you're from. Your citizenship from heaven is what we represent, is what we are called to represent. And he tells us here what that looks like. He says we can't live like those whose minds are on earthly things, whose destination is destruction, these ones that he is weeping for. We can't live like them with our minds focused on earthly things. And the mistake sometimes when just reading this is to think earthly things, oh gosh, I should stop thinking so much about silly things like how I need to schedule my day, or that I need to figure out how to get my teenage daughter or son to soccer practice, or I need to figure out how to figure out a good date night for my spouse. No, those are all good things. Those are good things. You can put every good thing above God and it becomes an idol. But the earthly things that Paul is talking about are, even though he doesn't spell it out here, he spells it out very clearly in Colossians 3, 5 through 8. He says earthly things are sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. These are the things that the enemies of the cross have their mind fixed upon. One other reason why we weep for the enemies of the cross is we were enemies of the cross, and Christ loved us anyway. So instead of these earthly things, our minds are to be fixed on things of heaven, because we are citizens of heaven. And so what do we focus our minds on? We focus our mind on things like the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is standing firm, like Paul, in Christ's righteousness, weeping for the enemies of the cross and because of the hurt that they can cause, remembering our citizenship in heaven. And lastly, we are to keep our hope in the one true Lord and Savior. He says this to the Philippians, that we are eagerly awaiting this Lord and Savior. And they would have understood again very well this reference, because the leader of Rome at that time was called and wanted to be called Lord and Savior. But every leader of Rome, every leader of any nation, every man or woman ever who said, call me Lord and Savior, except for Jesus Christ, is just pretending to be a He-Man. They don't have the power. They are dust, and to dust they will return. So we keep our hope in our true and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stood firm against every temptation. All the things of the world, the earthly things that Satan tempted him with, he didn't need that. He needed the Father. He defeated death and sin for us and became our righteousness. Kathy Fairman reminded me of a verse thinking about Paul and his weakness. Jesus says, when Paul is encouraging us to stand firm, he knows his own weakness. He's a prisoner as he writes this letter. And we know the famous passage where he asked God 3 times to take away this thorn in his flesh, whatever that weakness was. And his response that Jesus gave him was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Our Lord and our Savior, Paul tells us in this passage, will conform our lowly bodies, our weak and frail bodies, to be like His glorious body when He returns. And those bodies, as C.S. Lewis puts it, and many of you heard this quote, he says to us as we look at each other today, "Remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship." Our Lord and Savior will transform our bodies to be like His glorious body. So therefore, we stand firm, like Paul, like all the saints before us, in Christ's righteousness, power, and love for us.